Okay. Are we ready to preach now, Kathy? What are we doing? We're good? Okay. All right, take your Bible, please, and open to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. I'm going to give you a little bit of background before I read the text this morning so that you kind of, when I begin reading, you won't think, where's this all going? But what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 19 is that David is not King David at this point. He is young David, who just a couple of chapters previous to this had slayed the giant Goliath. And now he is living in the kingdom. He's living in the house of Saul, or in his family. He's the king's son-in-law now, and he is married to Saul's daughter, and he's also the brother-in-law to his very close friend Jonathan. And yet, in spite of all of this that's going on, King Saul has chosen to kill him, kill his son-in-law David. Now, we're going to explain all that again in just a minute, so it'll be a little bit of a review of what I'm just saying. But what I want you to get as far as the context goes here is at this point, David's wife had come and told him that my father wants to kill you. And she rescues him. She rescues David. And David flees from the house, and she makes up the bed there to make it look like he's still sleeping. And when the messengers come to kill David, they find that it's just a dummy there in the bed. And they say to Michal, David's wife, said, "What have you done?" And she said, then she made up a lie that he threatened to kill her and stuff. But what she really did was she saved his life. So David runs to find Samuel, the man of God. And that's where we pick up in our text today. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 19, verse 18, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Shechem, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Let us pray again. Lord, we ask that you would bless this passage. And Lord, the next few minutes that I share the word of God, the message that you've laid on my heart for these folks here, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would open our hearts and touch us, Lord, and make us realize what's going on here and how that applies to our lives today. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be touched by your Spirit and by your word on this day. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, the very first words of our text here this morning indicate to us that there is trouble brewing in the kingdom. And as I mentioned a minute ago, and I'm just going to reiterate this again, David is young David. He's not a teenager anymore. He's not just a young shepherd boy, but he's the giant slayer. He's a hero. He's a warrior. I was praying this morning over the message, and I was reviewing the text when I was still at home. And the thought occurred to me that David was not afraid of anybody. He was not afraid of anything or anybody. But you know what the chink in David's armor was? You know what the one thing was that made him weak? It was a moral thing, and I don't mean moral in a bad way. It was a moral thing in that he could not bring himself to lift a hand against Saul because Saul was the anointed of the Lord.
And that was the great weakness, if you want to call it that, in David. It was a very strong point from God's view, of course. But as far as facing the world and facing the enemy and slaying giants and being fearful of what came his way, David wasn't afraid of anything or anybody. But he could not bring himself to lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. And physically speaking, that was his weakness. Isn't that an amazing thing? That was the one thing that made him vulnerable, is that he could not bring himself to rise his hand against Saul. So Saul is trying to kill David. And he is trying to get rid of him. And the interesting thing about that is that David, from the time that he came on the scene as the shepherd boy who slew the giant, from that moment forward, David showed no aspirations for the throne. David did not set out to overthrow Saul. He did not set out to become the king of Israel, the great king that he one day did become. But David was just a servant. He was a servant. He just wanted to do for the kingdom of Israel and for his God what God would have him to do. And Saul was so jealous of David because Saul did not have the character that David had. And that showed up in the very first time when these two were together in the Valley of Elah when they faced the giant Goliath. And Saul wouldn't even go out there. Saul stood head and shoulders above all the people in Israel. And when the giant Goliath came out to fight, Saul was as scared as everybody else. The young shepherd boy comes up and he says, "I'll fight the giant." And he did, and of course you know the story, he slew him. And then when they rejoiced and set the Philistines to flight, and they came back into the city to rejoice in their victory, all the women came around for the great parade and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And Saul could not handle that. He was so jealous of David. And this green monster of envy, you know, rose up in him. And from that point on, he had just one major goal in life, and that was to kill David. I just got to kill David. Look at chapter 18, or chapter 19, the chapter we're in. Look at the very first verse. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants," what? "That they should kill David." This was the number one priority for Saul, that he should kill David. And he was the king, and he was willing to use any means at his disposal to kill David. He was ready to do that. And so David flees. He runs for his life because the king is wanting to kill him. And he comes to this place, to Samuel, where Samuel lived, called Ramah. Now, Samuel is still alive. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. Samuel is the one who anointed Saul to be king. Samuel was the one who led the people as a judge. And people all thought, you know, this was the period of the judges just prior to this. And people all thought, well, then Samuel's boys, when Samuel dies, his boys will rise up and then they'll be the judges in Israel. But Samuel's boys were wicked boys. They were wicked men. And then the people of Israel realized, well, we can't really have this. We cannot have Samuel's sons be our judges or be our leaders. We want a king like all the other nations around us. And then there was a little bit of a conflict there, and I can't get into it because of time, but what happened was Samuel, although he didn't want to anoint a man to be king, God said, "Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do it. We'll work it out." And he anointed Saul. God told him to anoint Saul. Saul was not a good king. And as time went on, that became evident to Samuel. And Samuel went before God and said, "God, what are we going to do about this?" And God had him secretly then anoint David, who was just a kid, just a shepherd boy. And he anointed him. David was anointed then privately in his father's home as king, but he went back to shepherding sheep. And that's all and then we don't see him again until he comes on the scene. Really, we don't see him, you know, forcefully until he comes on the scene and slays the giant. And then from that time, he's launched into the public eye. And he's a very heroic and prominent young man. But now he's fleeing for his life. And so he comes to this point where he doesn't know where to turn and he's desperate. He's already gone to Jonathan, his brother-in-law, the king's son, to see if he could find help. And Jonathan says, "Oh, Dad, well, he's not really going to kill you." But then it became evident that that's what Saul really wanted to do. So David finds that the only place that he can go, that he feels good about going, where he feels safe, is I'm going to go back to Samuel. I'm going to go to Samuel, the man of God. And he knew that Samuel lived in Ramah. So he said, I'm going to go to Ramah. And so David shows up in Ramah. And he tells Samuel everything that happened. And Samuel says, okay. He says, I understand. He said, come on, I want to take you to a place called Naioth. And they go to a place called Naioth, which is in Ramah. And that's what it says here in our text. Look what it says in verse number 18. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Now, Saul's jealousy had reached a point where he was just ready to destroy him. And David flees and he gets to this place called Naioth in Ramah where Samuel takes him. And what I want you to liken this place to this morning, and I'm going to explain and describe what Naioth was like, but what I want us to liken it to this morning for the sake of the message is I want us to liken it to the local church, to your church here, to maybe your home, to my home, but certainly to our church. Naioth, for the sake of our message this morning, Naioth is a place like the local church. It's a place where people would gather together and meet for worship and exalt God, but not just that, but to find a special need in their life. That's what Naioth is for the sake of our message. Now, that's not what it was literally. I'll explain what it was literally, and you'll be able to make that connection. But what I want us to think about as we apply the message to ourselves is that this place called Naioth in Ramah is like our church. It's a place like our church should be. It's a place what all churches should be. Now, all churches aren't like that, but all churches should be like that. That's my opinion, at least. So he comes to his place called Naioth in Ramah. By the way, concerning the local church and what it means, you know, it's such a blessing this morning to see you all here. It really is. And I'm not just saying that. That's not just, you know, something that I'm saying offhand to be nice or whatever. But it really is a blessing. I pulled in this morning and there were a lot of cars in the parking lot. And I thought, this is very cool. Because I expected 4th of July, you know, their just attendance would be way down. And maybe it is, I don't know. But it looks like a decent crowd to me. And I'm just thrilled that you folks have seen the importance of coming to worship on a holiday. I drove here from Ruggles, Ohio this morning. It's not quite an hour drive. But on the way, you know, I met people heading to the lake in their boats and people out doing stuff, getting ready for their picnics. Saw a guy out there with just nothing but shorts on, and he's blowing the yard out and getting the barbecue thing set up. And, you know, and that's great. You know, we all have times together with family and with friends and a holiday to enjoy. But, you know, it's still Sunday morning, isn't it? It's still Sunday morning. And the importance of the church in our lives, when it's evident when people come on a day like this, it's evident that's important to you. And it should be important. Church should be important to us. I'm so grateful for your pastor. What a great guy. And I say that, you know, I guess I say that about every time I come, but it's because it's true. I just love that guy. He's just such a neat pastor. He's just such a neat guy. And you are so blessed. I hope you don't take that for granted. I really hope you don't take that for granted because you are so blessed in that regard. So as we think about Naioth and Ramah, let's think about here, it's the local church. This is the local church, okay? Now, what is Naioth in Ramah? What was this place? Well, first of all, it was a place of refuge. Look at verse number 18 again. I've had you read it three times already. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went down and dwelt in Naioth. So here, I think it is very significant that when David finds himself at a crucial time in his life, when he doesn't know where to turn, he doesn't know where to find help, he doesn't know the answer to his situation, he runs to the man of God. And the man of God takes him down to the church. So here's David and the man of God, and they go down to this place that David can find refuge. And try to picture with me now, David had fled for his life. The king and everybody else knew that David was, he was on the list to be executed. He was like public enemy number one in the kingdom. And he had done nothing wrong. But yet he knew that I can't turn anywhere. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to find help. So he runs to the man of God. Where do you go when you have a need in your life that you just can't fix? Do you run to God? That's where we should run. We should run to God. You know what, folks? Sometimes, let's be honest here a minute. Sometimes we mess up in life, right? Not you. Me. I'm talking about me, okay? Hey, man, and isn't this guy great on the guitar? Man, that so blessed me this morning. But where do you go when there's a need in your life? Sometimes we mess up. I mean, really mess up. And when I mess up, sometimes I feel like the last person I want to talk to is God. Because God knows what I've done, and I know what I've done, and I am so embarrassed, God. But you know what? That's the time that we need to run to God. That's the time that we need to run to Him, that we need to flee to Him and find shelter with Him and find security in Him, find refuge in Him. David here runs to the man of God, and he takes him to the place of God. And David finally, after all that he's been through with all this going on here, David, he finally finds refuge. He finally finds peace. He finds this place of rest. You can find that in the local church. You can find that with the man of God who will take time and pray with you and walk you and talk you through your need. So Naioth and Ramah was a place of refuge. It's where David found peace. Now, Ramah is a city that was about 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Now, you need to remember here that Jerusalem at this time was not the capital of Israel. This is not where the kingdom was. The kingdom was still in Gilgal. The kingdom didn't come to Jerusalem until after David became king later on. But Ramah is a place near Jerusalem, about 5 miles away. And it's a city there. And then there's a place, we've read the text this morning, a place called Naioth in Ramah. So there's a place in the city of Ramah called Naioth. And what Naioth was a college. It was a school. And particularly, it was a school for prophets. And Samuel, whose home was in Ramah, Samuel was the head of this school called Naioth. And it was a school for prophets. It was where young men came and they trained to be prophets of the Lord. And Samuel, as the head prophet of the land of Israel, he trained these guys. So Naioth in Ramah was a college in a town called, Ramah. Ramah was a small college town. Let's look at it like that. I live in Ashland County, and you probably all have heard of Ashland University. We go to Ashland. We live just a few miles from Ashland, like 12 miles away. We live out in the country, so that's like our town that we go to for shopping and stuff like that. And there's a little town closer to us, but we go to town in Ashland for like what we need. But Ashland's a college town. And when you go through Ashland, it's very evident everywhere around that this is a college town. But it's not a big town. It's not a big city. Ashland isn't a big city. But it's not a little crossroads by any means, but it's a small college town, and it's all about the college. It's all about the college. That's what Ramah was like. Ramah was a college town, and Naioth was the college, only it was the college for the prophets. And this is where Samuel took David to find his refuge. Now, King Saul's purpose was to kill David. We've gone over that again and again. But notice here that King Saul also found some help in his pursuit of David. I want you to notice something with me here. Look at verse 19. It says, "And it was told Saul, saying." Look at verse number 21. "And when it was told Saul," and then look at verse number 22, "then went he also to Ramah," and came, this is Saul, he goes to Ramah, and he comes to a great well that is in situ, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "They're down at Naioth." Now, what I want you to see in each of these verses is that there's somebody that is telling Saul all about David's movements. It probably wasn't one person. It may have been men, it may have been women, it may have been one guy or one woman, but I think it was probably several. And they are talking to Saul, or they're telling Saul all about what's going on with David. In other words, they're betraying David to King Saul. Now, they probably weren't doing that because they hated David. They were probably doing it because they wanted to get in good with Saul. I recently read a book. I read a lot of novels and a lot of biographies, and I recently read a biography about a young man. The name of the book, I think, was The Boy Who Followed His Father to Auschwitz. And it was about a kid whose dad in Germany, it was Switzerland, whose dad was taken. They were Jewish, and he was taken in the Holocaust, and the boy followed with him wherever he went into these prison camps. He was gone from death camp to death camp, and the boy followed him. It's a very interesting story. But in that story, I read once again, as I've read so many times when I read about that part of history, is that neighbors and friends regularly betrayed the Jews. Regularly. People that grew up, they were next door neighbors to a Jewish person, and they were friends, and they did things together. When the Holocaust came, when Hitler took over, they said, "Here's a Jew." They just turned him right over. They did that all the time. They did that because they were afraid of Hitler getting after them. And these people that we read about in 1 Samuel 19, when they betrayed David to Saul, they were doing the very same thing. That's what they were doing. "Hey, Saul, I know where David is." And they're hoping they're getting good with the king, or they're hoping that the king wouldn't come after them. But it was all about themselves. And they were willing to sacrifice David just like that. And no wonder David needed refuge. And so that's why he finds himself running. And here's Saul chasing after him. And here's all these people that are willing to rat on him, that are willing to tell where David is and what's going on with his life. And how tragic that is. My word of encouragement here is don't be that kind of person, okay? Don't be that kind of person. Have some character. Stand up, and if you need to protect somebody, protect them from evil. And then we see that David finds safety here in verse 18, that Samuel took David down to Naioth in Ramah. And you know what's interesting here to me is that David found refuge in Naioth. David found refuge, for the sake of our message, in the local church. David found refuge in Naioth even when Saul showed up. Saul sent messengers to take him 3 different times. But then finally Saul went himself. And even when Saul showed up, David was still safe because he was in Naioth and Ramah. But look what happened here, just by a sidelight. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. David fled from Naioth and Ramah. Why would he do that? Why would he run away from Naioth and Ramah? Because Saul showed up. And he was safe as long as he was in Naioth and Ramah. He was safe there, but when Saul came, David got real scared, and he did what we called, he did like a rabbit. He said, "I got to get out of here. Saul's here. I can't be safe even here." And he ran. But you know what? He was safe there. And the biggest mistake he made was leaving there, because now he's out in the open again and Saul could pursue him again away from this refuge, this place of refuge, this place of safety. How tragic is that? When we find safety and refuge in the house of God and among the people of God and among the family of God, let's not be so quick to run away from that. Let us not run and flee and get scared because of all that's pressing in around us. Let us realize that, hey, we found a place of refuge. Let's hold on to this place. Let's stay with this place. Let's let this place become meaningful to us. It's the best thing we can do in life, folks. It's the best thing we can do. And so we find that Naioth is a place of refuge. Again, we see that Naioth is a place of learning about and communing with God. Look at verse 20. "And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Now, sometimes the Bible, it loads up a verse with a bunch of pronouns, and we kind of get confused as to who he is or she is or they are. And so let me read this again. Look with me at verse 20, and I'm going to read it filling in the pronouns with the people, okay? And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when the messengers saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over the prophets prophesying, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and the messengers of Saul also prophesied. Wow. Do you see what's happening here? David is in Naioth at Ramah. He's found refuge there. He's found safety there. Samuel's helping him there. And Saul finds out that he's there, so Saul sends messengers, some of his men, to go and capture David and take him back to Gilgal so he can kill him. And so these messengers show up. We don't know how many there are. There were at least two because it's plural, says the messengers. There might have been five. There were probably at least five, maybe 10, because Saul sent a commission out there to grab this guy as a prisoner and bring him back to execute him. So let's say, just for the sake of our story this morning, that there were a dozen. Let's say there were 10. There were 10 messengers. These 10 messengers come to Naioth and Ramah, and they see Samuel there and the prophets and the ministry, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon these messengers of Saul, these guys who are come and commissioned to take David captive, and they begin to prophesy before the Lord. This miraculous thing takes place. Saul hears about it, and he goes, let me send some other messengers. That'll get the job done. He sends another group of messengers, another 10 guys. They show up in Ramah. They're directed to a place called Naioth, where David is with Samuel. They get down there, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy. And so now there's 20 messengers of Saul that are sent to capture David, and they're all standing around there worshiping God and prophesying. And David, like, or Saul is like, what in the world? So he sends another group the third time. And another 10 guys go. And now there's 30 messengers in Naioth at Ramah. And the last 10 come. And they see the other 20 guys. And they see all the prophets. And then the Spirit of God comes upon them. And they begin to prophesy. So now the 30 guys that Saul sent to capture David are now worshiping God and prophesying before the Lord in a place called Naioth and Ramah. And Saul hears about it, and Saul's exasperated. What in the world? What in the world is going on here? So Saul says, I'm just going to have to go down there myself and get him. And Saul shows up, and guess what happens? Yes, the Spirit of God comes upon the king, and he begins to prophesy. No wonder David was safe there. The Spirit of God was so powerful there. It was so prominent there. He was so there, that they couldn't help but worship him. And no wonder David found refuge there. So we see that Naioth is a place of learning about and communing with God. Samuel was the head of this place, and he was teaching these prophets how to commune with God, how to fellowship with God, how to be in touch with God. It's an interesting story, and I don't understand all of what's going on here myself, but these prophets obviously were being taught about God, and it was in this capacity that Samuel was so very qualified to teach because he was a prophet himself. Now, what was he teaching them? What was he teaching them? He was teaching them to commune with God. The question that comes around to my mind is this. What does it mean, and probably some of you are thinking this very thing, what does it mean that they were prophesying? What does that mean? I mean, think about this. Here's Samuel, and he's at this college, and he's teaching these men who were young prophets, and they were prophesying, and we can get that. We say, well, yeah, they're all spiritual. You know, they've had an encounter with God. And he wanted to draw close to him. And so he's just ministering to them and to their need. And they're growing, and they're responding, and they're prophesying. But then the messengers of Saul show up, who are, you know, these guys aren't spiritual leaders in Israel that Saul says, oh, I'll send my spiritual leaders down there and God will bless them. And be. No, these were Saul's hatchet men. These were Saul's men that were soldiers there to take him to do an evil deed. And that was to take David, who had done nothing wrong, so that they could execute him. But they show up and they begin to prophesy too. And then the next 10 prophesy, and then the next 10 prophesy, and then Saul himself prophesy. What is going on? What does this mean? They were prophesying. Let me give you a definition of what that word really means. It means this: the literal meaning of the word they were prophesying or prophesying as they prophesy, the literal meaning is this: to be under the influence of the divine spirit. To be under the influence of divine spirit in the ecstatic state with song and with music. Let me give you a New Testament version of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, what we find there is Paul's having a discussion about spiritual gifts. And he's been talking about the gift particularly of tongues. And then he compares that with the gift of prophesying. And he says this in chapter 14, in verse 24. Now he says previous this, if people come in and you're all speaking in tongues, he said, and a visitor comes, he's going to say, what is going on here? I can't understand anything, and it's just, what's this all mean? And so he responds to that by saying this: but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he is judged of all. And now listen to this: and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. What's he talking about? What he's saying here is that prophesying is when a person, a child of God, is so influenced by God that the Spirit of God takes over in their life. And then it is God controlling them. It's the fullness of the Spirit, as we call it today in our age, the fullness of the Spirit, where God is controlling the person, and this person is so in sync with God that God is controlling them. And then God gives a special insight, and he ministers to people through that individual. The Old Testament's full of people that were prophets. There's many in the New as well. But men like Elisha, his predecessor Elijah, men like Moses, men who walked with God and just knew the mind and heart of God, and then would confront people with these things. Let me illustrate like this real quickly. If there was a prophet standing here today, he's standing here right next to me. Here's this prophet. He's standing next to me. And he's a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you walk into the church, and this man stands up and he says something like this: there's a man here named Joe, and Joe secretly has been living another life. He's got another wife in another home in another town, and nobody knows about that. But yet God does know about it, and I'm here to tell you this morning, Joe, whoever you are, wherever you are, that God knows all about this, and God is ready to bring judgment into your home and into your life unless you fix it and get right with God. Now, if Joe's sitting here and he hears all that, say you're Joe, and that happened, and a man who you've never seen before, by the power of the Spirit of God, stood up and said something like that, and he just like detailed every part of your life like that. How would you respond to that? You'd be like this. You'd be looking around and say, who told him all this about me? Well, it was God. See, that's what a prophet does. That's what a prophet is. A prophet doesn't always do that, but that's what a prophet is. He is so controlled by God. He is so controlled by the Spirit of God that what he says and what he does and how he's motivated is God working through him. And you know what, folks? I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that God expects that to be the exception. I think God expects that to be the rule for us. God so wants us to walk with him that we would all be like prophets. And if we were all like that, if we were all like prophets, I don't mean that we all knew everybody's secrets. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about all of us being so filled with God that our movements and our actions and our thoughts would be so in sync with God. Then the body truly would come together, wouldn't it? Let me say something to you this morning. I am so blessed this morning. I was so blessed this morning. Walk into church and hear Dottie playing on the organ, and then the worship team playing like a different kind of music, and then all of us just so enjoying together with all of that. It's more like that this time that I visited you than ever before. And that so blessed me. And I asked Lance before the service. Now, the second service, I was like, oh, he said, same thing exactly as we did the first service. I'm like, ah, that is so cool. That is so Christian. That is so family, right? This is what God wants for us. You're to be credited for that. God bless you for that. That's a joy to see that. Sometimes I go to churches and it's just like, well, we got the old people here and we got the young people over here and just never the twain shall meet. And, we got the newlyweds and the nearly deads. And it's just like, hey, we're all part of the same body. You know what I found? This old body, it doesn't function like it used to because I'm just getting I'm getting old. But in my mind, I still feel like I'm 30. In my mind, I feel like, man, let's just go get them. And my old body says, Mike, you can't go there, man. You can't do that anymore. But you know what? That's how the body is sometimes. There are problems that arise because of different things age and different things don't seem to. But you know what? The body of Christ, it's the same thing, but it all functions together. And I'm so blessed by that. Thank you. That's such a blessing to me. So here is David, and he's in Nioth, and he's in this place that he learns about communing with God, and that's what prophetic things are all about. But then finally, and I got to wrap this up, and it is this. Nioth was a place to meet God. It was a place to meet God. Look at verse 20 again. Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So here's these messengers who are Saul's hatchet men who are there to take a captive, and all of a sudden they come to Nioth, and what happens to them? They have an encounter with God. Wouldn't it be great for some of you who lifted your hands for your loved one this morning and that you're burdened about? Wouldn't it be something if they came to church and you even had to drag them here and they're thinking, they dragged me to church, but you invited them and they came inside against their will and then met with God here and then walked out saying, glory to God, this is something happened to me in that church. This is wonderful. Wouldn't that be great? That's kind of happened about every one of us at some point in our lives, unless we were saved like at 5, which some of you may have been. But boy, I'll tell you, it's amazing to me. Right now, we have some kids that live in Florida. We have a couple kids that live in Florida, actually. But one of our children that lives in Florida with their family, the young man that our daughter wanted to marry, this was years ago, 18, 19 years ago, he came and he asked for our daughter's hand in marriage. He said, this is the way my family taught us to do it. And I said to him, Alex, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? He said, well, no, I'm not. I said, then I can't give my blessing. I said, we like you a lot, but the Bible tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked, and we don't want our daughter marrying someone who's not a Christian. It's bad for you. It's bad for her. It's bad for your children that you'll have. And he said, okay. And I said, but the last thing I want you to do is to say you're a Christian to get my blessing. But here's how you become a Christian. And I told him, and he said, well, okay. And that was the end of that. And Alex went back to Florida, and then where Rebecca was living at that time. And then they ended up getting married. Of course, we went down for the wedding, and they ended up getting married. And it was a burden to us. Alex was working in a TV studio doing sound things or something, and there was a lady in there who was a Christian, and she began to share the gospel with Alex. And Alex got gloriously saved after he was married to our daughter. And it was just like, this is such a great thing that happened to me. He was so excited. You know, it was such a blessing to us. And it doesn't always work that way. You know, I mean, I wish that would have happened before he got married. So I could say, yes, you have our blessing. But you know what? Now he has our blessing. But he was just gloriously saved. And God changed his life. And he was excited. And he still is. Has that happened to you? You know, this lady, she showed him how to be saved, but then when she took him to church, he got saved. He got gloriously saved. Nioth and Ramah is that kind of a place. It's a place to meet God. And maybe it's not the local church. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's just a special place where you can encounter God. But Nioth and Ramah, David didn't only find refuge there. He didn't only learn about God there. David met God there. And the local church is to be a place where we come and we meet God. You know, Samuel stood up and he taught these prophets all about God. All about God. But you know what? He could not tell them. He could not teach them how to prophesy. Because you don't teach something like that. You don't teach somebody how to be filled with the Spirit. That's a special encounter that God does. So what was Samuel doing? He was teaching them how to get in a position to prophesy. As for today, we might say he was teaching them to get into a position of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't stand up here and tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't teach that. That's an encounter you have with God that's special between you and God. But when you know what? I can teach you some things. I can say what you need to do is surrender. What you need to do is die to self. What you need to do is take control off your life and say, God, you take control. I can teach you all about how to get yourself in a position to be filled with the Spirit. But the encounter is only that's a supernatural thing that only God can do. But you say, Mike, I really want that. I want that. I so want God to control me. I so want this special spiritual encounter. Well, the best verse I can give you for that is this. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Pursue God. Pursue God. I leave you with this illustration. Most of us know who Mahatma Gandhi was. Of course, you know, we don't follow the Buddhist religion. One lady just went, you know, like that when I said that name. I'm not endorsing Mahatma Gandhi as a spiritual leader, but I want you to hear this illustration. Some guy came to Gandhi one day and said this, I want to know God. How can I know God? How can I know God? And Gandhi, you know what Gandhi did? He took him down to the ocean. And he took him out into the ocean, and he grabbed him, and he put him underwater, and he held him there. And he just kept holding him there. And he just kept holding him there. And the guy struggling, trying to get up. And finally, after a long, long time, Gandhi brought him up, and the guy sputtering and spitting. And he said, you want to know God? He said, when you want to know God as much as you wanted to breathe air, you'll know God. And see, folks, we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to walk with God. We want him to so control us. How bad do you want that? When I say you need to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, I mean draw near to God like that's the most important thing. That's as important as breathing. It's the most important thing in your life. Do you want to know God like that? Do you really want to know him like that? Then you need to pursue him like that. Let's pray. Let's all stand together as we pray. I know the young people are in here and I preach long and Pastor encouraged me to try to keep it short, which is a very difficult thing for me, as you know, if you've been here before when I've preached. So thank you for being so attentive. I appreciate that. But this morning, as we close in prayer, maybe you're here and you'd say, as we pray, God, I do want to know you. I want to be filled with you. God, I want you to control me. I can't fix things in my life. I need you to do that. I need your control in my life. I surrender to you. Would you just do that now? Just surrender to him? Father, I pray this morning that all over this room there are people that are drawing near to you from their heart saying, God, I so want that for me. I so want to be filled with your spirit. I so want you to control my life. God, I so want you to take control because I can't do it right. I can't live this life the way I should. I need you. I need you. God, as people draw near to you, I trust you are drawing near to them. God, may people walk out of this room different today and with a new resolve to just draw near to you and to seek you every day, saying, God, what do I need today to do to draw near to you? And Lord, I know you'll show them. So bless every individual this morning whose heart is there with you. Be glorified, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.